Good morning. So good being back with you. Such a privilege for me to actually end this series on Hebrews. And all God's children said, Amen. This week, a pastor friend of mine sent me a message and he said, hey, can you send me some of your notes from a sermon you did a few years back? So I had to go back and find the sermon. And I saw it was actually a New Year's sermon that I did. And in this New Year's sermon, I said, one of the things I want people to do this year is I do not want them to read their Bibles. And everybody looked at me and I was like, yeah, I don't want you to read your Bible. I want you to study your Bible. You know, so many people just read and skim over, but really study the Bible. And so it is, every year for me, I take one book of the Bible, which I really sink into. I want to understand this book as much as I can. And to the end of last year, I decided that this year, that book for me that I really want to sink my teeth into would be the book of Hebrews. And so it came that when Ross in the beginning of this year came, he says, hey, I'm going to do a series on Hebrews. It's like, oh my word, this is exciting. And I actually had no intention to speak here at all in terms of Hebrews. But, you know, Ross asked me to do this. And I get so excited because I just want to share with you the nuggets, some of the stuff that I've learned from this book of Hebrews. And so in closing, I'm going to try my best to do that and to kind of recap that. So, but to start today, I want to show you a picture. I don't know if you know this story. It's a well-known story. Anybody familiar with this guy? His name is Jonathan Klein. He's a notorious wife beater, woman abuser, addict, prison in and out. And this is a famous picture that caught him trying to abuse his wife. Show me the next picture. What do you think of what I just said? Are you kind of, is your brain going, where's my picture? There we go. What's going through your mind now? So there is no such guy as Jonathan Klein. Actually, it says Klein at the back of the wall. It's spray painted on the wall. And so many times, people give us information. We get this picture. And we believe the picture. Until we get more information. Until we see a bigger picture. And so many times, we sit with that tension. You know, right now, you and I are living in a world where culture is changing so rapidly. In the past, it says that a culture changed once every generation. Then they said culture is changing once every 20 years. Right now, our culture is literally changing in a three-year period. So how do you and I, as Christians, approach this world? How do we think about culture? How do we think about what is bombarded towards us, the information we get? How do you and I as Christians think about it? Why do you guys always bring me a chair? I'm too excited to sit. You know, I heard this story the other day of a kid here in Durban North. Him and his friend were playing cricket in the street, and a pit bull attacked his friend. And he was able to wear off the pit bull with his cricket bat. And there was a journalist that was there, and he saw this whole story. And so he came over to this kid. He says, man, you're so brave. This is amazing. I think I'm going to put this in the newspaper. And he says, here's going to be the newspaper article. Brave young shark supporter saves friend from ferocious pit bull. And the kid looked at him. He goes, no. He says, but I'm not a shark supporter. And so the journalist said, oh, I'm sorry. Crazy juvenile delinquent beats beloved family pet with cricket bat. See, what is our response to things we see? To things that's kind of happening in this world. And so today, as we come to this story here at the end of Hebrews, we have to ask, what is Hebrews all about? And we said that the book of Hebrews can be summed up that it's all about one thing. It's all about Jesus. Yeah, it's an easy answer. It's all about Jesus. And every time he said that Jesus is greater than, Jesus is greater than Abraham, greater than Moses, greater than the angels, greater than the prophets. And then we started speaking about Jesus' blood and what that does. We spoke about Jesus as our priest. And then last week we spoke about Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter. And there is the first time where it didn't say that Jesus is greater than. It said that you and I need to be equal to. That our faith should be equal to the faith of Jesus. We should have that same faith. And with that in mind, I want us to jump right back into this book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 12, I just want to go on to that next chapter from Hebrews 11. And it begins and it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. He starts with these words. He says, therefore. Therefore, you have to ask the question, why is it therefore? And it's in this context of Hebrews 11 that he's now writing Hebrews chapter 12. Actually, he was looking at those last two verses of Hebrews 11. And he's speaking about this whole list of faith heroes. And he's saying, as great as these guys was, as great as their faith were, there's something better for you and me. Maybe somebody needs to hear that today. God is something better for you. There's something better for you and me. He says, these guys were great, man. They had faith. But for you and me, there's something better. And because there's something better, therefore, since we have all these witnesses, these people we can look to for faith, let us throw off everything that hinders. And then he goes into verse 2 and he says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. The pioneer, other translation says the author, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. And note, he doesn't say the faith, he doesn't say our faith. He says he's the perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Does that last sentence make sense to you? It should, because we just sang it. We're leaving shame at the door. I'm seated with Christ. You know, I've been seated down. One of these days, I just want to be invited here, and I just want to sit and listen to the worship and come up and preach about every song we sang. It's just, there's so much. It's so rich. And then in verse 3, he says, now consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. Here in verse 3, he says, consider him. Let us look at Jesus. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Why? What will happen when we fix our eyes on Jesus? He says, we won't lose heart. So if I have to give this last summary of Hebrews, I would give it this title. Don't lose your heart. Don't lose your heart. And so I want to jump down a little bit further in Hebrews and go down to verse 14. And here in Hebrews 12, verse 14, he makes this statement. He says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance right as the oldest son. Now, if Hebrews chapter 11 was the faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 12 is called the grace chapter. I love the way he starts here in verse 15. He says, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. Each of these verses, verse 14, verse 15, verse 16, uses those words, see. See it. Do you get it? See it. Consider this. Get the full picture. The original meaning of this word in the Greek literally means see everything from every angle. Don't just read it. Study it. Look from every angle. See, make sure you get all the detail, just like in this photo. But he also tells us how we should look. He says we should look to Jesus. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Consider Jesus in verse 3. We should see what Jesus sees. He says, start with holiness. Become holy. See from the eyes of the holy. And then not only does he tell us that, he says what he wants us to see. He says, I want you to see God's grace. I want you to understand God's grace. Make sure you get the full picture of grace. Now, what is grace? If I ask you to give me a definition of grace, I'm going to have as many definitions as we have people in this church this morning. Because each person has some kind of understanding. And I always like to do this, especially when I speak in Bible schools, you know, because words have meaning. And I challenge people, like, tell me what you understand, how you understand. Did we see everything right? And I've asked people this question, you know, and somebody says, you know, GRACE is an acronym. G-R-A-C-E, it stands for God's riches at Christ's expense. Sounds cool. Sounds good on a little bumper sticker or something. Somebody said, you know, grace is receiving something that I don't deserve. I agree with that. There's so much inside of this. But here's the thing. This word grace literally just means gift. This charis. It's this word grace, gift. But more specifically, it's a divine gift. See, grace is something so unique to God. It's something that only God can give. I can't give grace. I can be gracious, meaning I align to some of the attributes of God. But grace is this huge divine gift. How many of you remember these words in Ephesians 2 verse 8? It says, for it is by grace you have been saved. Through faith. So that's why we had to understand chapter 11. That faith. So it's by grace through that faith. And this is not from ourselves. It is a gift of God. It's a divine gift. And I remember sharing this once to a group of people that didn't know Jesus. I'm sharing this thing about by grace you are saved. And somebody looked and says, but aren't I saved? I'm not saved by Jesus. What's this grace? And that's the point. That's what he wants us to see today, that grace is not a thing. Grace is a person. And his name is Jesus Christ. And we are saved through faith. That would just happen in Hebrews 11. And he's asking this question, have you seen it? Have you considered this? Have you looked at this from every angle? Have you considered Jesus? And it's almost like the writer of Hebrews is echoing the words of Jesus in John 3:16. How many of us know this word, this verse? In John 3:16, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave. He graced us. His one and only son, the gift, the best gift we can ever receive. Whoever believes, has faith in him, shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, not only does he tell us how, not only does he tell us what we must see, he tells us why we need to see this. Why we need to see this. Because you see, something so amazing happens when somebody considers Jesus. When somebody starts seeing what Jesus sees. And when God comes and he gives us this grace gift, I find this verse here in Ezekiel 36, he says, when God comes, he says, I will give you a new heart. And I will put a new spirit in you. And I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. That is why so oftentimes we hear Christians say these words, I have given my heart to God. How many of you have said that, right? I've given my heart to God. But see, there's something so much more that happens. It's not only that I give my heart to God, it's that God takes that heart and he gives me another one. He gives me a new heart. This morning before the service, we were praying like, God, prepare hearts. God, prepare hearts. And everything inside me is saying, God, don't prepare hearts. Rip out hearts. Rip out old stony hearts and give people a heart that's receptive. If your heart is hard and stony, if I take water and pour it over a rock, what's it going to do? It's just going to run off. It's going to have no effect. That's why we sang the song. It was in the first song we sang. It was in the last song we sang. God, pour out revival. Pour it out. But we can't pour it out onto a hard, stony heart. It needs to be poured out into a receptive heart. A heart that's ready for God. I gave God the stony heart. So from now on, I can only live from this place of holiness. I can only live from this place where Jesus guides every single thing that I do. How many times have you heard somebody make a statement like, just do whatever you feel is right? Meaning, go on your feelings. No, just do what your heart tells you to do. You do you. I'll do me. This is my truth. And we live in this world, I mean, just in this last 50 years, I mean, we guys, we're having this onslaught on our culture. Everything that ranges from sexual identity to wokeness, the battle is on for your heart. What are you giving your heart to? What are you giving your heart to? This is the reason why we consider Jesus. This is why, because we want to see what he sees. He's the only one that has the big picture. He's the only one that has that information that you and I don't see. Why? Because we've been so conditioned by our culture to see what our culture wants us to see. We don't see what Jesus sees. What does God have to say about this? Let me take you to Jeremiah 17, verse 9. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. I mean, that's not good news. The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? Who can understand it? If you've got to be honest, you're probably going to say, I haven't found somebody that understands me. I haven't found somebody that understands me completely. I've been hurt by people. Why? Because they didn't understand me. They don't know me. They don't know my heart. And then in verse 10, it says, but I, the Lord, I'm the one that searches the heart. And I examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. He's saying, guys, you can't trust your heart unless it's not your heart, but his heart. Unless you carry his heart. Unless you've allowed him to come and take this old stony heart and give you this heart of flesh, this heart that's receptive, the one that's made for the Spirit to take room. The heart is deceptive above all things. And that's why he tells us here in Proverbs 4:23, he says, so above all things, above all else, guard your heart. Guard your heart. That's why I want to echo this. Don't lose your heart. Guard your heart, for everything you do flows from this. He goes on in Proverbs 4, in verse 24, he says, so keep your mouth free from perversity. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. See, this passage I'm reading for you here in Proverbs 4 is an echo of Hebrews chapter 12. Because I skipped from Hebrews chapter 3 all the way to verse 14. But there's this whole passage between that. In this whole passage, the Hebrews writer is saying, guys, God our Father comes like a father. And he treats us like a child. And he disciplines us and he does different things. This is the echo of Proverbs 4. This is what Solomon wrote to his sons. He says, my sons, take heed of what I'm going to say. As a father, I want to say this to you. Guard your heart above all else. And so it's this echo of what is happening here in Hebrews chapter 12. He says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Get your heart holy. See to it that no one falls short of this grace. You've got to understand this gift that God gives you. And that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See to it that no sexually immoral or godless is godless like Esau. For a single meal sold his inheritance right as the oldest son. He says, there's a few things that can corrupt your heart. There's a few things that can draw you away from God's grace. Things that take residence in our heart. And there's a place that just rightfully belongs to God. If I've given him my heart, he gives me his heart. God is always in the exchange business. He says, though your sin is as red as scarlet, I will make it as white as snow. I'll take you out of the miry clay. I'll set your foot on a rock. Oh, let me take out this old heart and let me give you a new heart. God, this heart that I'm giving you. Question is, how do we grow in this grace? How do we grow in this gift that God is giving us? What do we need to do to make room in our hearts? And when I say this word, make room in our hearts, you've heard this before. Make room in your hearts. Whenever I was a kid and somebody says, make room in your heart, I was thinking about my house. Because in my house, I have a kitchen, and a living room, and a bedroom, and a bathroom. And sometimes, you know, when we say we make room for God, we say, okay, God, you can have the living room. You can have that living room, God. And that's where everybody congregates. That's where everybody sits. That's where we have a fun time. You know, that's the only part of my life I'm going to give you. But what about some of the other parts? Have you given God the kitchen? Have you given God that place where he can feed you on a daily basis? Or do we still allow ourselves to be fed by other things that the culture and so many things gives us? And so first he says, don't let any bitter root get hold of you. He's saying, don't become bitter. Don't become bitter. Because let's face it, every one of us sitting here at some point has been hurt by someone. Am I right? It's not disputed. It's just the way it is. But what happened to your heart when you were wounded? When somebody hurt you? Did you deal with it immediately? Or did you allow it to fester? And fester and get yeast into it from other people's opinions. How do other people deal with this? And it festers and it becomes just this ugly thing. Because you see, it's all about our attitude. It's not that things happen to us, it's how we respond to them right now, right? So let me ask you this. If I walk up to you right now, look you in the face and spit in your face, will I make you mad or will I make you wet? See, it's all about how we respond to it. It's all about how we take it. See, God is saying, see what I see. What happened when they spit in Jesus' face? Nothing. He got wet. He didn't get mad. Because he understood something. He understood something. He saw something from God's perspective. See, the difference lies in our attitudes about how do we want to protect our hearts. Always reminds me of that old Simon and Garfunkel song, right? Hello, darkness, my old friend. I've come to talk with you again. It seems like sometimes bitterness becomes a friend. It seems like bitterness becomes bittersweet. We've already come so accustomed to the bitterness that we don't know how to deal with this anymore. And some of us need to start working with this root of bitterness that some of you are walking around unforgiveness. Let God work with you through this. See what he sees. God says, actually, your salvation is tied, your forgiveness is tied into how you forgive others. Forgive us this day. We just prayed that prayer from the Lord's Prayer, right? Like, your kingdom come. Forgive us as we forgive others. How are you doing in that area of your heart? How are you doing in that area of forgiveness? See, God wants to to honestly, seriously start dealing with these things in our life if we're going to go forward and influence this world and influence this culture. Do I fix my eyes on Jesus? And do I see what he sees, and how does he deal with it? Do I choose to get mad, or do I choose to get wet? He's saying, let's try, and this is what it says in verse 14. It says, see to it. Make sure. Make sure that you try and live at peace with all men. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. Something that God wants us to do is walk in relationship with people. He's saying, guys, we need to take care of our relationships. Why do you think we're going into the series now of speaking about relationships? Why? Because it's important. We didn't have something else to do and said, what are we going to preach on next month? It's important. It's important for God. That's why we're doing premarital. It's important to God. I will not marry any person that hasn't done a premarital counseling with me, because I want to take you through stuff. And I've had people call it quits after I've done premarital counseling, because they realized, I'm not ready for marriage. And that's great. Why go into something if you haven't dealt with your heart yet? Because there's bitterness, there's unforgiveness. Let's deal with that, and let's see how we can come into something that is holy. And God is speaking about this relationship. And first he says, get into relationship with me. Become holy. And then you can start walking in peace with everybody. Isn't that the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Give your heart to him. Let him do something. And the second commandment is like it. Love others. Love others. The way we love God in that relationship, he says, and love others as you love yourself. Yourself. And see, it's tied up into this self. What's happening with self? What's happening with your heart? What's happening in this arena, the second arena? He says, and in the second arena, he starts speaking about our morality, or maybe our immorality, I would say. Verse 16, he says, see to it that no one is sexually immoral. Sexually immoral. Probably the one thing in our culture that we are probably confronted with the most these days, right? I tried to do this yesterday. I went onto Netflix. Do you know how hard it is to find a movie or a series today that has no sex in it? No sexual reference into it. I was watching a documentary the other day of a woman in America, and she's the star of this sitcom, and she's not only the star of it, she's the producer of it, she's the director of it, she's the writer of it. So this whole show is her idea. And the story is her, she's this mother, and she has this tween, pre-adolescent teen, right? And the whole story is she is swearing like crazy. And we're talking about a girl that's 9, 10 years old. And she's handing this girl condoms, saying, if you have sex, just make sure it's safe sex. And so I'm watching this documentary. I'm like, what? What's going on? And I'm watching this, and she's saying, you know what? You know why I made this story? She says, I'm going to keep pushing this narrative till this becomes normal. See, the media is after your heart. Hollywood's after your heart. They want to normalize sex. That's why he says, make sure you're not sexually immoral. That's why Proverbs 4 says, let no perversity come out of you. When we consider him, what does he have to say about our sexuality? In the next chapter, Hebrews 13, verse 4, he says, give honor to marriage and remain faithful to one another in marriage. God will surely judge people who are immoral and those who commit adultery. See, in the beginning, he starts speaking about the joy. See, if you are involved in some kind of sexual immorality outside of marriage, you're getting outside of the will of God, outside of God's design for joy. Yeah, you can be happy. I spoke at a high school not too long ago, and I said, sex before marriage is wrong. And one guy goes, no, it isn't. And I see his worldview. And I go, why do you say that? He goes, because it's fun. Yeah, it might be fun, but it doesn't bring everlasting joy. It's only in that confines of marriage that God says, I've created something that this is my heart. See what I see. See where the joy comes from. What is your heart full of? Don't you know that old expression, what the heart is full of, the mouth overflows of. It's easy to see what's in somebody's heart. You listen to their language, the perversity, the jokes, the stories they tell. Tells me where they are. Why does he go into all this trouble to give us all these warnings? I think it's here in verse 15 of Hebrews 12. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. See that no one misses the grace of God. See, all these things have the ability to take us away from God's grace. I remember visiting a guy in my church who had a heart transplant. And he got a new heart. And all of a sudden, for a few years, he started changing all his habits. He started eating healthier. He started exercising. So he's got this new heart. Only a few years down the line to really just let everything go again and start eating junk food, not exercising, and bang, back in the hospital. That's when I got to visit him. You know, so many times God gives us a new heart, but then we don't guard our hearts. We fall back into the things of this world, things of sin, because it entices us. That's why he said this in Hebrews 11. This is the chapter before. I think it's in verse 25. Speaking about Moses, he says, and Moses would not even give himself to sin for a short time. Why? Because he understood something. He saw something that nobody else saw. He's saying, don't treat God's grace that way. Don't accept this gift and just allow it to drift away. So what can we do? What can you and I do? The simple answer would be to live in this boundary of what God has put in place for us. And there's only one thing to do. It's the easy Christian message. Give your heart to God. Give your heart to Jesus. But allow him to give you another heart as well. Let us learn how to live in God's grace. And if I say grace, I mean let's live that grace is a person. Grace is Jesus Christ. That's why in Acts 17, 28, it says, for in him we live and we move and we have our being. It's in him. If we have his heart, we will truly live. We will truly be able to move in that freedom and truly have his full life and being. Can I pray for us this morning? Jesus, I completely realize that so many times we come to church, and this is not the message we want to hear, but that's okay. Because Father, you are serious about our hearts. You say, Lord, that I stand at the heart, at your heart's door, and I knock, and I knock. And I knock. If anyone will open his heart, Lord, you will come in. And it says you will have a feast with us. Lord, that's what I want to pray for each and every person here today, Lord. First of all, Lord, kind of scratch out those stony bits in our hearts, those rooms in our hearts that we haven't given to you. Maybe it's on that level of our sexual immorality, Lord, that we haven't given you our bedroom. We've given you the living room. We've given you some other. But Lord, this morning, I want to pray, Father, that each person, just as they're sitting there, would just have a moment with you where they can give you their hearts. Lord, give them a new heart. A heart that's receptive to your grace, that free gift that is Jesus. Jesus, come in. Come in every heart this week. Come in, Lord. Have a feast. Come and live and move and have your being in every person's life. Father, I pray that this will not be the end of a study together in Hebrews, but the beginning. We will go back, maybe listen to the sermons again, go study more. Lord, we want to see what you see. We don't want to miss any detail. We don't want to miss any detail of what it is that you're doing in our lives. So I pray, Father, for your word to be central to every heart. Guard their hearts, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you guys.